No place I'd rather be than here in His love, here in His love. You know, I like that song because there's something that God desires, that the passion with which He has loved us, by which He determined to send His Son to die for us. You'd say that's very passionate, isn't it? That's not half-hearted. That's not lukewarm. That's sold out. It's all in. To do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness and to give us of His righteousness, His love. And that love is something that He wants driving in us, filling us, that it is passionate, that it is powerful, that as we know His love for us, we receive of that passionate love, and that we have it for others. I want to talk a little bit today with you about the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God did something very good by which He brings about a nurturing of the body. You know, when you read the word church in the New Testament, a lot of times we can think of it as church. Last week we were talking about how God blessed us with this church, with this land. He gave us a blessing of it, and we're thankful for it. But this church is a sanctuary, and it has been set apart for use by the church. It has been sanctified and set aside. When we read the word church in the New Testament, not once is it really talking about a building. In fact, if you want to talk about the meeting place for the church, you would use the word synagogue. Church is a word, ecclesia, or some say ecclesia, but ecclesia, it means simply a congregation of people. And in fact, the New Testament also uses it of just ungodly people. There's nothing holy about that word, ecclesia. It's holy when it's called the ecclesia or the congregation of God. God is the one that makes the ecclesia holy. God is the one that makes it special. And the meeting that we have is because of Him. And He brings us, He's calling us together to come together as an ecclesia. So He says here in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 11, it says, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. He gave those with responsibility. He gave those with some authority, with wisdom, with teaching. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Wow. So your apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is that perfect stature? What does that look like? How does that come out in Jesus? Notice verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in what? Love. So did you see that? So what was started with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for bringing a people along so that what can happen? So that, notice what it says again, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, Christ, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. Not some parts, not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but every part does its share. For what? That every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Where does this love come from? That word edifying, not a word we use a lot today. It means building up. It means making better. The ecclesia of God, the ecclesia, the gathering of people who have come to know Jesus Christ. And we gather here because we believe in God the Father, and we believe in Jesus Christ whom he sent. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice that at the beginning of chapter 4 here, it says, chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. I beseech you, Paul is saying, what? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, that's a very passionate thing. Now, I like that word beseech because it's a word with a conveyance of passion, isn't it? It's not just I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you. I'm pleading. My heart is pouring out, walk worthy, he's saying. How? Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Why do you think he's giving this instruction? Why do you think that Paul is saying, walk worthy of your calling with lowliness, gentleness, long suffering, and bearing with one another in love? Is it possible that there's going to be a need for forbearance, for lowliness or gentleness? Is it possible there's going to be a need for bearing with one another in love? Not just bearing with one another, but bearing with one another in love. See, when you look at the church and the way the church is, what did it say? Every part doing its share, that the body might be edified in love, built up in love. How do we do that? With lowliness and gentleness, right? With long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, hold your place here and just turn with me if you can. I'm holding your place here to Colossians chapter 3. Just want you to kind of notice this text because it goes very similarly to what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to Ephesus. He was also inspired to write to Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, okay, that calling, that choosing, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, isn't that interesting? It said that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what? Until we all come to the perfect man. And what is that perfection found? It is found in the love of God. God is love. His care. His willingness to lay it all down for you and me. That Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took on the likeness of a man. Why? So that you and I could embrace, be embraced by God with this love. That we would know this love. That we would believe in this love. And that we would pass this love on to others. This is the way that the church functions. So notice, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is the way that the healthy church functions. When we think of how we are as a group, as the ecclesia, the gathering, the congregation of God, what we know is that God wants us to be striving for this, to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of the calling with which he's called us to know him and to know one another. And when you come to this place, you are entering into a congregation of believers. You were here because in some way God called you. God said, here is my word. Here's the church. You came for whatever reason that God brought you to this place. You've come today. Welcome. Welcome to this place. I'm glad that you're here. We have some people here for the first time today. I know we do, but I'm not calling you out. Yes. Okay, Al, I'm calling you out. Bryce, it didn't work. And now that I've called you out publicly, you'll be running, right? This might be your only time here. But I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out because we didn't meet before today. But here's something that I know you would say, well, how can a church love people that come in for the first time? How can a church have care and consideration for the others? If we're talking about building the body up in love, in the bond of perfection, if this is the spirit of unity, how is it that that happens? Now, I didn't meet Alan Bryce till today, but this is what I know about you. You both were created by God. He knew you before you knew yourselves. He made you in His image and in His likeness. You've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And that you need the salvation of Jesus Christ in your lives. And maybe you have it already. I don't know. I haven't learned of you yet. But I know that you do, just like I do. For when I've sinned and fallen short, I know that my life is found in the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. And if you've come wanting to know Him and to know Him more, not only to know His salvation, but to know Him as Lord. And if you are coming to be of those of whom it is said in Revelation 14:12, that here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Welcome. How can I help you in this? Because in esteeming the interests of others more than myself, if you are here, I want to help you in that cause. To be the people that God made you to be. To know that you are here on purpose. To know that you have been predestined to know God. To be holy and accepted in the beloved. To receive the righteousness that is from above. And to walk in that righteousness. To walk in that love. And to share it with everybody. And if I in any way can help you do that, I'm available. I'm available to every person in this room for that cause. I don't have to know you to love you. Because God loves you. And He made you on purpose for His purpose. And it makes me want to help you. So we make ourselves available. I make myself available. But what part does it share? Just my part? Just me and Scott? Or is it every part? See, when you think about the way the church functions as a group of believers, if you're coming just to receive, hey, great, that's where we start. But know that receiving, walking in newness, is so that we can then begin to share this with others. We receive from the Lord so we can pass it on. That's how the body edifies itself in love. When we realize that we're joined to the head, Jesus Christ, and you might be the fingers, maybe somebody else is the arm, somebody else is the shoulder, and we scratch our own backs. We give us a pat sometimes. We go to the parts that are less seen. We go to the parts that are not, because every part of the body does it. Share. You know, have you ever thought about the soles of your feet? They don't see light of day very often, do they? Right? In our world, they don't. I mean, mine are white. They're just white. They don't see the light. They are usually in socks and shoes most of the time. And when they're not, unless they're at the beach, they're usually inside a house, inside on the carpet, feeling good. I love that I have soles to my feet. I love those soles. But I don't see them very often. But every once in a while, they pop up, and I give them a little scratch, a little pat, put a little baby powder on them. I tend to them. I want to serve them. The part shares itself for the building up. We are all members individually, but we are of one body. And how does the body treat the body? With love, with care, with consideration. You've never been so mad at a part of your body you wouldn't tend to it, right? When you're walking in the middle of the night, you get up and you stub your toe on the edge of the bed. You don't say, you dumb toe. You never say that, do you? You're like, ouch, right? And what happens? The whole body comes to the aid of the toe. The toe has no mouth. So your mouth says, ouch, right? You speak for the toe. Your hands grab the toe. You rub the toe. You nurture the toe. You love the toe, right? You love the toe at that moment because you're esteeming its interest greater than your own. You stop your walk to the bathroom, bladder, you're on hold. Toe needs help. Toe gets help in the middle of the night when you get up to go to the bathroom and stub your toe. Because when the toe needs help, you help it. So let it always be in the body of Christ that when the toe needs help, you go to it. That the parts that need the help go to it. That the body would edify itself in love. A nurturing, caring spirit. See, this is not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They were to initiate it. They were to help equip. They were to encourage and say, guys, are you caring for the interest of other people? Because we are the ecclesia. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are under the head, the Lord Jesus. And under that head, we are guided, we are directed, we are told what to go, where to go, what to do. And ultimately, this is a spirit that emanates through the body by Jesus Christ that every part does its share. What's your share? What's your share? So your share comes out in many different ways, but I assure you that every person in this room has the ability to listen to someone, to learn about someone, to encourage someone, to pray for someone. Every one of you have that opportunity. And really, that's the beauty of it, isn't it? So what did Paul say in Ephesians 4:1? I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you know God's love, love. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've been asked a lot of questions recently about unity. It's amazing. Many people talk about unity. What is unity? To some, unity is everybody doing the same thing and thinking the same thing. It has to do with uniformity or conformity. It has to do with not only what I'm doing, but with what everybody else is doing. Unity comes in different things because how do you make it? How do you create it? Have you ever been in a church where unity was not just about what the Word of God said, but about other things? You will wear a suit, you will wear a tie, because that's what you do. You will eat meat or you won't eat meat, that's what you do. We drink wine, we don't drink wine. We dance, we don't dance. You can go down a whole litany of how traditions come into the church and create a way of doing things that may not have any relevance to the Word of God or the Spirit of God, but rather how do we get things to look the same? To teach the same things, to speak the same things. As if we've come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and that we've come to perfection and the church must act in its perfection and that somehow the conformity and uniformity will be the evidence of that. I don't see that in the Bible. In fact, how many of you came to this church being perfect of your own self and actions? I'm not talking about the perfection that we receive through Jesus, but just with your own self and actions, would say, hey, I came here perfect. So we shouldn't let you in, right? Because unless you've come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, maybe you shouldn't be here. Is that how the ecclesia gets put together, the congregation? Is it come by that? Because otherwise, I guess if that's the case, then we all need to leave, right? Because if you haven't figured it out yet, that I fall short. I am weak. I still walk according to the flesh sometimes when I need to be walking according to the Spirit. and I sin and I fall short. And God, be thanked that there's grace for me. This is not a standard of rules by which we gather for unity, in the sense that you must do everything I teach in order for you to be a part of this group. How did you come here? What were the things that brought you here? What made you want to know Christ? What made you want to know what he says in his word? What makes you hunger and thirst for him and for the walking with him and the spirit that he blesses you with? See, those are the things that welcome you to a place like this, because you come to him and that's what we're looking for. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Notice with me here, beginning in verse 36, Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." This attitude and this heart that the Pharisee is expressing, this cannot be part of the church. It cannot be part. The role of each person in this church is to love. The role is to love like Christ loves. The role is to serve and say, "How can I help you? How can I encourage you to be the person that God made you to be? How can I esteem your interests? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? How can I bring a word of God to you? How can I do something for you?" There is wonderful, beautiful unity when we come together to seek God's face and to serve one another. True unity is based on loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor as self. It is based on our response to him and his love that we share. That's the purpose in our meeting, to share his love, to stir up good works, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but rather come together to stir up love and good works. These are the things that God would have us be doing. This is the purpose of the ecclesia, the gathering together to build one another up. So notice what Jesus did here then. He said, "Simon, I have something to say to you," said the teacher. This is verse 40 of Luke 7. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love more?" Who would love more? And he said, "I suppose the one to whom he forgave more." The more acquainted they were with their sin, the more acquainted they were with their need, the more desperate they were for forgiveness, he says, they'll love the more. And so what did Jesus say to him? "You have judged rightly." So he turned to the woman and said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. I want you to notice the way Jesus operated in all of this teaching, because it is so important for us to have the right heart and attitude of Jesus Christ as followers of His in the church. She was accepted not by her works, but by her desire to come to Jesus. Do you at all want to prevent anybody from coming to Jesus? Do you at all want to prevent anybody from coming to know God? See, those doors are open. If you want to come and seek God's face, welcome. Come on in. We would love to share with you who Christ is and how He transformed our lives and how He saves us and how He helps us. We want you to come in. Be welcomed. Wherever a person is, they have this need. Did the Pharisee not need the forgiveness of Jesus? Was his need just as desperate as the woman who was known as a sinner in the city? What was the difference between the two? Maybe he didn't sin as much, as so he thought. But the receiving of the forgiveness changes everything. If we have received so much from God, who would we be to withhold it from anyone else? The Pharisee said if he knew what manner of woman this was, he would never let her touch him. Jesus' thought is, because I know what manner of woman this is, I want her to touch me. I want her to seek me. Now, in this, there's a brilliancy of who God is and how it looks and how it works, because what he was offering was grace and forgiveness, but he never said she didn't sin. She had sinned. She had broken God's law. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Do you remember the woman who came to him that was caught in adultery, and they brought her, and he said to the man that brought her, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. They wanted to pick up stones and they wanted to stone her. She had sinned. And Jesus said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. When all of them had left, from the oldest to the youngest, he said to her, where are your condemners? And she said, they're gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. He who had the right to pick up a stone, he who had no sin, could have picked up that stone. But his intention toward her was to offer her forgiveness. And what did he say to her? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now, what we're seeing in this is that the way that God comes into people's lives and the way Jesus was ministering was with grace and truth. He was gracious, he was forgiving, he was loving, and there was always truth behind what he was doing. The reason for and the need for forgiveness was because of acknowledgement of sin. And so it's not that sin gets put out and that you then say, well, hey, if everything's forgiving and graceful, we don't teach the truth. We don't teach what sin is. A lot of Jesus' teaching, what does it focus on? What is true? What the way is, what the life is, how to walk. Because God wants us to walk. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I have been told that some have come in who have troubled you about this. That there are some that have come in and said, maybe you don't need to keep God's commandments. Maybe you don't need to keep this truth. That some have brought word that maybe, hey, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is somehow representative of God's law, and we need to stop eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you see, it said in Ephesians 4 that the pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers are to be teaching so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So I heard this, and I've heard people talk about this more than one, and I said, what is going on with this? That somehow keeping the commandments of God is like eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we need to stop eating from that tree. Now, let me ask you, if you heard that word, what is one verse that would dispel that somehow God's commandments are at odds in keeping God's commandments with the tree of life? Fear God and keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. The law is holy, just, and good. Those who practice righteousness are righteous, just as he is righteous. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So if somebody brings a word like this, you have many verses. But I want you to remember this one, if you ever hear this. It says in Revelation 22, blessed are those who keep the commandments of God, that they may have right to eat of the tree of life. End of story. One verse speaks directly. So if anyone is saying the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is like keeping the commandments, and it prevents you from eating of the tree of life like it did to Adam and Eve, you have to say, I think something's amok with that. Because Revelation 22 says, blessed are those who keep the commandments of God, that they may have right to eat of the tree of life. If you receive a word like that, there's where the word of God comes in. Truth. To say, you know, I think you haven't considered this verse. Because it speaks against such things. See, there has to be grace and truth in the way we approach every person. In the way that we approach people to serve them as Jesus serves them. We have to approach people the way Jesus would. Because none of us are here because of our perfection. We already admitted that. We're all here in different places. So what does this mean for the church? It's messy. It's messy. It was messy, wasn't it, when the sinner, the woman in sin, came to the Pharisee's house. They were being obedient to the law. They felt they were doing the right things. They saw a woman who was a sinner come in, and they're looking at her saying, how can she come close to Jesus? And he's saying, she needs to come close. Our hearts need to be of those that welcome people to come near to Christ, to deliver grace and truth. Grace and truth. So it looks messy because you know what's so interesting? Linda, we might not be on the same page on everything. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because we could go down the list of things where we're a little different, but I want you to notice this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what this says. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning here in verse 18. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Paul, what are you talking about here? Notice this. Verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. What? Thought we all have to do the same thing. Isn't that what's fair? That everybody should be circumcised? Maybe everybody should be uncircumcised, but shouldn't we all be doing the same things? Wasn't this what would ordain? He says what? He says, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. But what did that look like? What did a circumcised life look like? Right? Did it look a little different? Things look a little different. The way and manner of life looks a little different, doesn't it? When you're of the circumcision versus of the uncircumcision. Because it wasn't just about the covenant that was entered into that was signified by a physical circumcision, but it was a manner of living and a manner of life. Why would he be saying, let him who is uncircumcised not become circumcised? Wouldn't that be creating differences in the body? But notice what he says, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. I want you to notice that, because sometimes when we look at the law and maybe we see 613 or 600 and however many, we can think of all those as being commandments. They're not all commandments. Circumcision is in the law. But he's making a differentiation between circumcision and commandments, isn't he? he's saying it's not a commandment. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God. He makes a distinction between the two. Because it's not just commandments. There are laws, statutes, ordinances, precepts, and judgments that are also part of it. Now, here's what's interesting. I believe that every word of that should be kept. In fact, I even believe that you should be circumcised in the circumcision made without hands. So when we look at the law of God and we see what the law says, we should see it with the understanding of Jesus Christ, because circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing but keeping the commandments of God. Now, what was interesting is here he is defining that there's going to be two groups, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. But he's telling them, you shouldn't think you're better because you're uncircumcised, and you shouldn't think you're better because you're circumcised. That is nothing. But here's what matters, keeping the commandments of God. What is love? How is unity accomplished? When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, whether you're circumcised or not, is your intent toward others to demonstrate the love of God to them? What is your heart toward people? What is your heart toward them? See, in this, we find how to treat neighbor. In this, we find unity. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. For who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And you know what? Eating and not eating certain things, drinking and not drinking certain things, has caused problems in many churches. It's caused problems in many churches. And the instruction that's here is, why are you letting that cause a problem? Why is that causing a problem? That's what he goes on. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And for he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And see, there's the principle that Paul is really addressing. That if somebody says, I'm convicted that I should be only eating vegetables, eat only vegetables to the Lord, God bless you. God bless you. Why would that be of any problem to anybody that somebody would feel that way or believe that or want to follow that? Why is it any problem? Well, because we want people to conform to us, don't we? We want them to be uniform to what I think. Now, we agree that we're not all perfect when we come. We come before God. We're not all perfect in the ways that God would have us to walk in. Can we confess that? That we are still searching. We are still learning. We are still growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we're going to continue to do that. But as we come to know Christ and we are convicted, what should we do? Do it as unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we do it to him. And when we come together in fellowship, we love others as unto the Lord. See, we look for unity in conformity in being uniform in the way that every practice comes. And when we see that there are differences, it disturbs us. And let me tell you, there can be things that are disturbing. There's a woman here in this congregation who came to Rock Valley and started worshiping with us on Saturdays. She came on Saturdays. You know what? She didn't believe that she needed to keep the Sabbath. Right, Lisa? She didn't believe it. She didn't believe it. Now, she was not only not believing it, but she was working on the Sabbath. And you know what? I could have looked at her and said, get out. You're not keeping the commandments of God. You're not doing what the Bible says. When you look for uniform rules to govern the way you run and operate the church, you're going to get very messed up. It will mess you up in the wrong way. I assure you it's going to be messy one way or the other. But better to be messy with grace and truth than to be messy trying to get conformity and uniformity in this body. Guys, I have been searching for the Lord. I have been learning so many things. He's been chastening me and correcting me. And if the Lord at any point said, David, you are a sinner, yesterday, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 25 years ago, if he had said, you're a sinner, I'd be done with you, where would I be? But by the grace of God, I stand before you saying, I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I stand not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness from above. And yet, as one who has been made righteous by Jesus, I want to practice righteousness. I want to deliver myself as an instrument of righteousness. And that's exactly what I saw in Lisa. She wanted God. I didn't doubt that. And when she came to me after I gave a whole series of sermons on the Sabbath, you know, I thought I was the beginning, the end of all on the Sabbath day, right? I think it was like 5 sermons on the Sabbath. She comes to me at the end of them and says, I'm not convinced. All right. But you know what? Lisa wasn't a problem. Lisa was somebody I loved. I cared for Lisa. Lisa enjoyed coming to Rock Valley. She was a wonderful part of what we were doing as part of the ecclesia. But then Lisa went to the Word of God. She read every verse in the Bible about the Sabbath. She took the Sabbath challenge, which is to open your Bible and to say, God, what do you think about the Sabbath? And she read every verse about the Sabbath. You know what she did? She came back to me and said, I'm convicted. Because she listened to God. Now, when is that going to happen for you and me in whatever area of life? I'm not sure. But this is what I do know, that if you are seeking and you are wanting to come before God, shouldn't we allow the grace of time? As long as somebody's not being arrogant or prideful or boastful in trying to create a problem against God and his ways, shouldn't we allow for somebody who wants to learn the opportunity to learn? Isn't that what God is doing with us? Isn't that what he's doing with us? God be praised that he is merciful and he is patient. God be praised that he is good and he lets the sinner come and touch him. God be praised that he is so loving and he sees everything about us. If anybody could kick anybody out of the church, it's Jesus Christ. And if that was his goal, we'd all be gone. Right? But it's not his goal. His goal is to bring in. And then what does he do? He says, you want to learn, David? Yeah, I want to learn. Let's start reading. And he starts teaching by his word and his spirit. And he changes us by his word and his spirit. And he brings us along to what point? Till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To bring us to him, to the perfect man. And you know what's so amazing about this? Is that if we're looking for our redemption by making sure that we go to a group that does everything, everything we do, just as we do, we are going to be off track big time. But if we go to a fellowship that is looking to be in line with Jesus, not ourselves, but Jesus, and is looking to love like Jesus, and who sees that unity is not based on what somebody else is doing, but unity is based on what I am doing to be unified and at one with Jesus Christ and to act like Jesus to every person I come into contact with. Well, that's pretty awesome unity, isn't it? Because what that means is that every person is doing it, submitting to God. And what does he say? With all lowliness, gentleness of mind, right? Forbearing with one another, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That Spirit, that unity is love. That is the bond of perfection. That is what binds us together. That's what makes us part of the church. You see, our job is not to be judging our brother. We read it 3 or 4 times in Romans 14. But even more than that, we don't need to be doing that. We need to be serving people. And you know what? There might come a time when I have to ask somebody to leave. It's in 1 Corinthians 5. There might be a time I have to say, you know what? This is not right. But you know what? That'll be judged one person at a time. We're not going to create a rule when that happens. I've been asked some what-if questions recently about what if this happened? What would you do? How would you handle this happen if it did? That I even would attempt to answer that marks me a fool. Because ultimately, when you deal with grace and truth one person at a time, you got to let God lead that. You got to let the Word and the Spirit guide you in what to do in every circumstance. Church is relational. Church is coming to know Christ. Church is coming to know the love of Christ. And here's the great thing. That if you find yourself in a position like the Pharisee, that maybe has a tendency to look at others, critique, judge, rather than feeling like you want to serve them and love them, you'd rather step back and judge them for the way they look, the way they talk, the way they act, what they're doing. I would ask you to look up and just look at the beauty and perfection of God. And just say, do I need forgiveness for anything? Is my heart not right? Let me see my own sin, that I may see how gracious and merciful you are. That the mercy and grace that is in you, Almighty God, would be in my heart. And that the grace that you have shown me, that I could show to others. Because I'm acquainted with how much you have forgiven me. And how much you love me. God washed us up. He cleaned us up. Not so we could stay as we are. But that he could bring us to practice righteousness. To walk like he walks. That is truth. But the initiation of all of this is by grace. Bringing grace and truth, you need Jesus. Grace and truth, you need the sacrifice of Christ. Grace and truth, come to know him. Grace and truth, you need to repent and turn from your ways. Believe in God. Lay down your life for him. Receive of the Holy Spirit. Walk in his ways in the hope of the resurrection and in the hope of eternal life. Commit your life to him. And commit your life as a minister to edifying the body of Christ in love. Friends, it's not based on what you think about another person. It's based on what God has done for you. Unity is not based on what other people are doing. Unity is based on what you are doing. You bring unity every time you come to this place with a lowly and gentle heart, with a heart of forbearance and patience, with a heart looking to forbear with one another in love. You bring unity to this place. It is based on loving others. And when that love is happening, you watch the way that love nurtures truth and how awakening will happen in people's lives when the word of truth is covered and encompassed by the love of God and the grace of God, and it will bring forth wonderful fruit in this body of believers because grace and truth is at work. It might look messy sometimes, folks, but love is what creates the perfection here. be unified with Christ and love your brother and know this is the way to unity. Walk with him, love him, and he will teach you his commandments and his ways. Be forbearing when others don't do what you do. Realize that not everybody will, and what kind of heart would that be if you thought that everybody should do it just the way you do it anyway? We're all made to be different parts of the body, but God received the glory, and may his love be what binds us together, for his commandments are that. They fulfill love in everything. Let's praise him.